So, what am I going to speak on this morning? Well, last week Adam spoke on the promises, and this very much carries on from that. I'm speaking from Genesis 16 to 18, which if you have a look at the passage, basically there are two parts to it. There's Hagar and Ishmael, and their circumcision. And I went down the Hagar and Ishmael route, okay? I thought I'll leave the other one to Adam to do, and people that are far more experienced in preaching than I. So we're going to be speaking today on, or looking at today, about Hagar and Ishmael, okay? And the way that I want you to see this is very much a part two to what Adam spoke about last week, okay? So last week, Adam was speaking on the promises, and there will be some repetition in terms of the verses that I'm going to speak on. But Adam was talking about the promises of God to Abraham, the promise that he would have descendants as numerous as the dust of stars in the sky. And so this is very much a part two to what Adam said last week, okay? If we look at the story of Abraham is of a person who is waiting on the promises of God. Those promises being to be a blessing to the peoples of the earth, to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and to live in the land of Canaan. Now, just thinking about what Adam shared last week, Adam shared a number of points. It'd be interesting if I picked out the points that you were thinking, these are my main points. So, first of all, one of the things he said was that God would be Abraham's reward. He didn't need to find his reward in having land, although that would be provided. He didn't need to find his reward in other things. God would be Abraham's reward. But also, and I really like this phrase, one of the things Adam said was, faith should not rest on what I think is right, but on what God says. I think that is really powerful. You know, this idea that we seek God, we hear God's voice, and then we act in faith. You know, I thought it was really powerful. I thought it was great. And then how do we live lives of faith? And Adam was drawing this out from Abraham's story so far, that we need to understand covenant and what it means to be in covenant. We need to be intentional about worshiping God. We need to be obedient to the call. We need to be peacemakers and also freedom fighters, standing up for what is right. And we need to live generously. Okay. So they were the key points that I took. You happy with that? Excellent. Right. So they were the key points that I took from it. And what we will read today and what we will look at today is how Abraham started with this tremendous promise. And he obeyed God and he went to the land of Canaan, and then all went slightly wrong. Okay? So, in Genesis 11, so I did say I would go back a little bit. In Genesis 11, we see, and don't try and follow this in the word, because I'm going to jump through to the bits that I want to draw out. So, Genesis 11, we see that Abraham's father, Terah, had started the journey from to Canaan from Ur. But he only got part of the way and settled in Haran. And there is a sermon in there in itself in terms of, going the whole journey with God or settling part way. And there is a challenge there for us to go the whole journey. But I'm not drawing that out. At the start of Genesis 12, we see that God called Abraham to leave the place where Terah had settled and complete the journey to Canaan. And at this point, Abraham is at most 76 years old. And again, I know you drew out the ages last week, and they're quite important for what I'm going to say today. So at this point, at most, he's 76 years old. Okay? And it says, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Chapter 13 says, after the separation of Abraham and Lot, all the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. Chapter 15, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And again, as you drew out last week, that last verse is so key, so significant for each and every one of us in our walk with God. Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. If we believe the Lord, it will be counted to us as righteousness. So, so important, that last verse. It's not about earning something. It's not about being something or achieving something. It's about believing the Lord. Chapter 16. Now, we are now 10 years later. Okay, so 76, and he's had at least three times God has said to him, "To your offspring I will give, and to your offspring I will give." Chapter 16, at least 10 years later, Abraham is now 86 years old. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So go in to my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her." Now in the culture of the time, it was custom that if a wife had not had children, then the way that they could get around this was they would give their servant to their husband, and they would have children essentially through the servant. The child would be classed as their child. The child would be classed as a full heir. The child would be essentially Abraham and Sarah's child, even though it had been Hagar that had given birth. And this was written into the marriage contract in the day, that if the wife couldn't, how they know that, I don't know, but it was apparently written into the contracts of the wedding of the day, that if the wife couldn't bear children, so their servant, her servant, could, and it would be classed as her child. And if you look forward in Genesis, you will see that Jacob's wives, Leah and Rachel, did the same thing. Not necessarily in that case, so it was for Rachel, but not for Leah. Not because Leah hadn't born children, but because she wanted to have more children. So it was customary at the time to be able to give your servant and class those children essentially as your own. Sarai had moved in her kind of attitude, in her position. She had moved from doing things according to God's way. Remember what it said about Abraham? He believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Sarai had moved from believing the Lord to thinking, how can I resolve this issue? Well, the way of the world is to resolve it like this, so I will go down that route. Okay? It's easy when we're dealing with a promise or a word from God to wait for a while, and then if it's not come about, to kind of put things into place to sort of bring it about, to speed up that word, to bring it to fulfillment. But sometimes when we do that, we find that we're actually working outside of God's plan. We're working in the way of the world rather than under God's kind of divine plan. So we can see that in that 10 years, Sarai had made a shift in her thinking. And she was now thinking, well, I'm not going to have kids myself, so let's see if we can bring it about using another way. And what do we read in Genesis? So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai took Hagar and gave him to Abraham as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham called him Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. So not only has Sarai changed in her thinking, but also Abraham has now changed in his thinking. He has tried to bring about the promise of God in his own way, using the culture and the pattern of the world. Instead of trusting in God for the miraculous, there's been a shift in his thinking. So is this the end of the story? Is this where we end, where Abraham has stepped out of kind of that plan and he's now trying to bring about the descendants in the way that the world would? And the answer to that is no, because we have Genesis chapter 17. And it says that a further 13 years later, so we're now talking at least 23 years after the original promise, 13 years later, Abraham is now 99 years old, and God appeared to him saying, "As for Sarah, your wife," names have now changed, she's now Sarah, "as for Sarah, your wife, I will bless her, and I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Abraham is now fully invested in Ishmael as his heir, and is hoping that Ishmael will be the inheritor of the promise. But that's not what God said. God said that the descendants of Abraham through Sarah. God reiterated his promise that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. And Abraham says, can Ishmael not be the promise? God says, no. It shall be the son that I originally promised you through Sarah. Chapter 18. As Abraham sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." We're coming to a culmination here. Chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore, Isaac. So the promise was fulfilled. It took 23, 24 years at least for the promise to be fulfilled. We can see that in the middle of that time, Abraham and Sarah had both stepped out of trusting in God for the descendants and had tried to bring it about using the culture of the way of the world, using the culture of the world. Like I say, it was written into the marriage contract. We see it in other parts of the Bible. They tried to resolve the issue. They tried to bring about the promise of God using the pattern of the world instead of trusting solely in him. Now, I don't believe that Abraham stopped believing in God for the land. I don't believe that changed. It was just this one little bit. It was this bit about the descendants and how he would have descendants in his old age. But he had stepped out of the plan. But God didn't give up on him. And that is the kind of a key point there. God didn't give up. Even though he had stepped out, God said, no, I will still bring about my promise. I will still bring about my promise through Abraham because I have promised it to him and I will not let my promise go unanswered. And I think we should take great comfort from that because many times we receive words, many times we receive promises of God. Many times we are, you know, it might be you read something in the Bible and God speaks to you through it. It might be that God speaks to you that's a word from God. And it takes a long time to come about. Sometimes we step out of God's plan, but God doesn't give up on us. And he didn't give up on Abraham. So of the two parts, there's the descendants and inheriting the land. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. He had faith that God would bring it about. But over time, that faith waned. I want to contrast that with David. David was the king of Israel. David was promised to be the king of Israel. He had been anointed in oil. He had been told that he would be the next king after Saul. And Saul came to find out about this, and Saul grew jealous. Okay? And we read it in the Bible. You read the story about when they come back from war, and the maidens are singing and dancing. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And Saul he grew jealous. He knew, because he had been told, that the kingdom had been taken from him. He knew that David was going to be the next king, and he was jealous. So what did Saul do? Well, he tried to kill David, and God protected him. David fled, so Saul gave chase, and Saul's chasing him through the wilderness, and every now and again there is an attack from one of the nations from outside, and Saul gets pulled away, and David is therefore protected because Saul has to go. But we read this one particular bit where it says, now Saul was chasing David through a ravine, I think it was, and David is hiding in a cave. And Saul goes into that very same cave to use the toilet, okay? And David and his men, I mean, it must have been a pretty big cave because he had quite a few men with him. David and his men are hiding in the cave. And Saul's in there doing what he's doing. And the men are saying to him, come on, David, surely this is God giving you the chance to get rid of your enemies. All you've got to do is sneak up behind him, kill him, right? And then you'll be king. Your life will no longer be at threat. Your life will no longer be in danger. You will get the promise that God has given you that you will be king. All you've got to do is go and end him. And then we will declare you as king. The army will follow you. Job done. Back to Jerusalem. You'll be king. God's promise is fulfilled. And what does David say? He says, no. I will not kill the Lord's anointed. He knew that if Saul was going to be removed, it would be at God's hand, either through old age or through some other thing that happened. He was not going to bring it about early. He was not going to jump ahead of what he saw as God's plan for his life. Yes, that he would be king. He was not going to jump ahead and bring it about in his own strength. He was going to wait on God. And so he had this perfect opportunity to fulfill the promise that he had had from God. But he said, no, I will wait. I will wait on God. And you can read that story in 1 Samuel 24. So you've got the contrast. Abraham, 20-odd years between the promise and the final fulfillment. And at some point, he takes his eyes off the promise and tries to bring about the promise in the way of the world. David, I'm not sure how long it was, but David, hiding in the caves, he's on the run, he knows he's got a promise from God, but he doesn't. When those chances come, he doesn't try and bring about the promise in his own strength. He waits on God, allowing God to deal with it in his perfect timing. And I believe there is a challenge for us there in terms of how we deal with the words and with the promises that God has given us. Do we try and bring it about using the way of the world? Or, like David, do we just wait on God, even though it might take years and years and years? I think there are three responses that we can make to a promise of God. Three different responses. First of all, we can try and prematurely bring them about, like Abraham did. Interestingly, if you read the story of Moses, he did the same thing, didn't he? He had been told that he would rescue the people of Israel from slavery. So he goes out, he sees an Egyptian beating up an Israelite, so he goes and kills the Egyptian, and then it all comes out and he has to scarper to the desert for 40 years. Okay? So when we get a promise of God, and we're waiting on that promise, we can try and prematurely bring it about. We can try and rationalize it away. Or we can trust, pray, and wait that God will bring it about in his perfect timing. So the first one I've already mentioned, Abraham and Moses. The second one, to try and rationalize it away. I want to use a personal example in terms of explaining that. So when I was a young teenager, I felt that God had said to me that I would end up in church leadership. So I was about 13, 14 at the time. And I had this word from God. And I felt, yeah, God say to me, you're going to end up as a church leader. Okay, fine. Brilliant. Okay, we'll see what happens. And I kind of, you know, held on to it and prayed about it. And then the years went by. I went to university, got a job, got into teaching. I then taught for 20 years. Not a sign of it. Not a sign of it. And I remember saying to Sally, you know, I've had this word for now, you know, at the time it would have been, I suppose it would have been about 25 years. I said to her, I've had this word for 25 years or so, and it is no nearer coming about now than it was then. And so I came to the point where I tried to rationalize it away. And what I said was, maybe I misheard God. Maybe he wasn't talking about church leadership. Maybe he was just talking about leadership. And, you know, for those that know me, I was in school leadership. I was a deputy head at the time. So I tried to rationalize it away. I tried to come to a point where I could stand there and say, yeah, that promise was fulfilled. I just misunderstood it. You know, God told me I'd be in leadership. I'm now in leadership. Yeah, that promise has been fulfilled. I, as you will know, if you're there, I was brought into eldership at Emmanuel back in January. That was 30 years after, I know I don't look it, but that was 30 years after the original promise. If we say it was 14, I was brought into eldership at 44. 30 years after, I tried to rationalize it away. I tried to put a spin on it to say, well, you know, maybe I'd misheard God. Maybe God didn't say the church leadership. Maybe he just said leadership. I tried to rationalize it away. The third, I tried to rationalize it. I had what I now call my Jonah moment. Yeah, you read the story of Jonah, he went off in a different direction and God, you know, swallowed by a fish and all the rest of it. I had my Jonah moment and it was that that brought about the promise. And sometimes God will do that with us. If we step out of his plan, he'll take us through something that could be quite difficult. A Jonah moment in order to bring about his promise. So, first response is to prematurely bring the word, the promise about. Second response is to try and rationalize it away. Third response, as David did, to trust, pray, and wait on God. If you look at the story of Mary, so Mary, Jesus' mother, she will have received promises. So, you know, you look at the birth, you've got these wise men appear, you know, they've got the angels. They then go to the temple to have, you know, to bring Jesus to the temple. And, I can't remember the names now, but there's a lady and there's a man who both prophesy of Jesus and what he will be and what he will do. And it says, and I love this phrase, Mary treasured these things up in her heart. Okay, she didn't do anything about it. It says she treasured them. She dwelt on them. She reflected on them. She prayed about them. She prayed about those promises. She treasured these things, pondering them. As a result, when it came to that wedding at Cana, it was Mary that said, "Do what Jesus says." Because she had dwelt on the promise. She had reflected. She had prayed it through for years. So that when that time came, she was in faith to say, do what he says to the servants. And we see that the water was turned into wine and there was a great celebration. So the question for each of us when it comes to the promises that we've received from God is, what state are you currently in? Are you trying to prematurely bring it about? Are you like me, trying to rationalize it away? Or are you like David and Mary, trusting, praying, and waiting for it to come about? Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, I haven't received a specific promise of God. I haven't had one of these words that you're talking about. And the way I see it, there are two types of promise. There is what I will call a limited promise. That means it's limited for a particular person. So for me, when God said to me, you'll end up in church leadership, that was a limited promise. That was for me personally. Okay, it's not a general promise for everyone. It's for me. We see that when Jesus says to the disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon you. That was a limited promise for that time. We don't have to go to Jerusalem now to receive the Holy Spirit. We can receive the Holy Spirit here. Fantastic. Praise God. So there is a limited promise, either limited by person or limited by time or situation. And then there is the general promise, which is something that we'll read about in the Bible. And it's one that's not limited, but is available for all. For example, Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a promise for everyone. It is not a promise for one or two. It is a promise for everyone. Some will point out that some of these promises do come with conditions. The kings of Israel had many of those. If you trust in me, if you worship me only, if you have me as your only God and no one else, then I will give your descendants the kingdom forever. And you can see that some of them did trust in God and some of them didn't. So Solomon stepped away and the kingdom was torn out of his son's hands. In the same way, Jeroboam, who took over from Solomon, he walked away from God and it was torn out of his son's hands. So sometimes these promises come with a condition, but they are general promises. Some of these promises in the Bible, that we read of in the Bible, are available to all. So if you have not had a specific promise of God over your life that is limited to you, then search through the Bible. Seek out the promises that are in the Bible and believe each and every one of them. Let me read one or two out. And feel free to say the amen. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That is a promise of God over your life. Cannot be undone, but it is a promise of God over your life. You are a branch of the true vine, Jesus, a channel of his life. You have been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. It's a promise of God. But, as Adam said, hear God, believe, and then go and do. Let's not try and bring that about through artificial means. Let's seek God for the way that he wants us to go out and see that fruit brought in. Okay? You are a personal, spirit-empowered witness of Christ. You are a temple of God. You are a minister of reconciliation for God. You are God's fellow worker. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You are God's workmanship, created for good works. You may approach God with freedom and confidence. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are free forever from condemnation. You are assured that all things work together for good. You are free from any condemning charges against you. You cannot be separated from the love of God. You have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. These are all promises of God for each and every one of you. The good work God has begun in you will be perfected. You are a citizen of heaven. You are hidden with Christ in God. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You can find grace and mercy to help in time of need. You are born of God, and the evil one cannot touch you. You are God's child. You are Christ's friend. You have been justified. Promises of God. You are united with the Lord and are one in spirit with him. You have been bought with a price. You belong to God. You are a member of Christ's body. You are a saint, a holy one. You have been adopted as God's child. You have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. You have been redeemed and forgiven for your sins. You are complete in Christ. Each and every one of those is a promise for you. So if you're sitting there at the moment saying, but I haven't got a specific word over my life, I've not had a specific promise, well, there's about 20 there that you can believe anyway. and cling to and hold to and treasure in your heart like Mary did and pray into them. In conclusion then, the main points I want to bring out are, we all have promises of God over our lives, each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. We each have promises of God. When it comes to a specific promise of God over our lives, there are three states that we can be in. We can either be trying to prematurely bring it about, we can rationalize it away, or we can trust, pray, and wait. And I would encourage you to do the latter. Abraham and Sarah took their eyes off God and started to think about how they could bring God's plan about. If we want to see the promises of God fulfilled in our lives, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the one who made the promise. Finally, the promises of God are definite. They will come about if we wait on him in prayer and expectation. Remember Mary. When she heard the promises of God regarding Jesus, she was ready and in faith when the time came for those promises to be fulfilled. It wasn't a case of getting ready. She was ready because she had prayed and treasured the promises in her heart. If you have been waiting on God for the fulfillment of a promise made years ago, do not lose heart. Do not give in to the temptation to bring it about in your own strength. Do not allow yourself to rationalize it away like I did. Like I say, I was 30 years and I'm now just starting to move into it. I don't say that that promise has been fulfilled yet. It's starting. Continue in your trust in God and have faith in him. Now, I want to pray. I know that Adam last week prayed for people who had a long kind of a promise over their lives for a long time and hadn't yet seen it fulfilled. And I do want to open that up again, if you don't mind. And you know, again, if you are wrestling with that, then please do. I'd love to pray with you. But also, if you have found yourself in the rationalize it away group like I did, and I want to pray for you that you fix your eyes back on Jesus. But as a church, I just want to pray that we will all live in the promises of God. So if you want specific prayer, see me at the end. I'll just pray now, and then we'll hand back to Josh to lead us in a final song. Well, Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the time of worship that we've had and the opportunity we've had just to listen to your word. And Lord, I pray that each and every person here and each and every person in the kids' work, they will know the promises that you have placed over their lives. Lord, I pray that they will live in those promises. They will cling to those promises. They will treasure those promises. Lord, I pray that we won't try and bring them about in our own strength. We won't try and follow the ways of the world to bring about your promise. We won't rationalize your promise away, but rather we will keep our eyes fixed on you as the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, I just give you this morning, and I pray that each person here will be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.